Let's open up to Matthew chapter number 20. Familiar passage, I'm sure, if you read the parables of our Lord. Matthew chapter number 20. Hopefully it can be an encouragement tonight regarding where we find ourselves, not just in history, but also maybe in our own lives. Matthew chapter number 20, the parable of the vineyard here. Matthew chapter number 20. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen." Let's pray. I'm going to ask Brother Luke, will you pray for us? Amen. Now here in the context, I think if we back up to chapter number 19, we might see what has prompted the Lord to make and to give this parable here. You'll notice in the last part of chapter number 19, Peter says in verse 27, "We've forsaken all and followed thee, what shall we have?" And he goes through and gives an answer to Peter about those that have forsaken things. But then he comments in verse number 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And so he gets down into this parable to try to teach us a lesson here. And hopefully we can get some help as we think about this subject. This is kind of the theme or how I want to go with this passage. The subject matter tonight will be the last hour. The last hour. Now here we have these men that are hired for a penny a day. A penny would stand in that time for a day's wage. That would be about what a Roman soldier would make back in that time. And I think as we think about it in terms of where we are, we see the different hours and we see the folks that are hired at the different hours. And then the 11th hour, somebody comes out and, of course, hires the worker and he goes out and works. And you think about the stages of maybe church history or Christianity where we find ourselves, I think it'd be fair to say, and I think I would have a lot of people agree with me, that we are in the last hour of the church age. Can I get an amen? Oh me, I'm sleepy, I'm awake or something. We're in the last hour, I think. And you think about when the early church age, when it started in the first century and things get off to a great start, if you will, and there's a revival there, and of course it begins to spread from Jerusalem to Judea, and the Jews say we don't want the gospel, and the Gentiles begin to get it. And we study church history, we see some different periods of church history. Of course, the Dark Ages would be a rough period, of church history. And then we have the Reformation period, and we have the Philadelphia Age, as you think about the successive ages as they're given in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. And the Philadelphia Age is an age of the church of the open door, and the church that loves the Word of God, like they sang tonight. And the Bible goes out, and we have the great missionary age, and we have some of the great revivals. We have the foundation of this country in that period, and we have some of the great awakenings that took place in this country. where you had revivals. I've never seen a revival, and you've never seen a revival in that sense, where you would have literally hundreds and sometimes thousands of people converted to Jesus Christ, where whole communities would literally change. When they would have a revival come in those areas, they would have the membership of the Methodist churches, the Baptist churches, and the Presbyterian churches. They would sometimes double and triple in number, and they would have to build onto the buildings because that many conversions would take place. I mean, even in the era of Billy Graham, they never saw that. As a matter of fact, that was one of his laments, if you read his biography, that the fruits never seemed to show after the Crusades left. The churches didn't double and didn't triple. The bars didn't close down, and they didn't have what would you would see in the revivals preceding that, like in the days of Billy Sunday and Mordecai Ham and Bob Jones Sr. and some of those, what would be called revivals. So we're not in that age. I believe we're in the last hour. And so I want us to think about it this time tonight as we think about the last hour of the church age, where we are in history, the last hour collectively, but also the last hour maybe for you. Where are you at in your life? Not just as far as your age, but where are you in your life? None of us know where we may be. You may be in the last few hours of your life. I don't want to be all doom and gloom tonight, but no man knows the day or hour of the Lord's return. We don't know the day or hour when we're going to pass from this life to the next. And so we need to think of this parable in the sense of there's work to be done, and we are to be laborers in His vineyard in the last hour. And so I want us to think about it tonight. Let's look at a few things. The first thing I want us to see is, I've kind of already talked about it, but the whiles of work. In other words, the periods, the whiles, the times. You'll see in verse number 1, the early time. You'll see in verse number 3, the third hour. Verse number 5, the sixth and the ninth hour. And verse number 6, the 11th hour. He says in Romans chapter 10 about Israel, "All day long have I stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And you think about the hours as they span over the day. Here we are, the evening time has come, the sun is beginning to set. The hours of the day, the 12 hours of the day are gone, just about. You think about the times, the different periods of hours, they're coming and they're going. Time and tide wait for no man. The older I get, and I'm of course in my middle age, and time is just flying by. Some of you are in the twilight years of your life, and you look back and you think, where has the decades gone? Not just a 5-year, but a 10-year, and a 15-year, and a 20-years. I'm preaching a few weeks ago, and I was talking about it's a good thing, I think, to look at your life in periods of 20s. In the Old Testament, when someone was 20, they were still in that younger age, how they marked things off. Of course, in our age, we have milestones at 16 and milestones at 21, but you think about periods of 20, 40, 60, 80, if you make it there. And we've got some folks in their 80s, and then you're starting to hit 100. We've had a church member to make it to 100. And you think about that in your life, you go through those periods and you say, where am I at? There are different periods. And in those periods, you are to be working. Let me say this to some of you in your 20s and in your 30s and in your 40s. You better do what you can while you can. Amen and amen. Some physical things you better go ahead and do. So I want to go visit such and such. Yeah, you better go now because you can't make the steps in another 20 years. You better go ahead and make it where you can go and you can do it. You better labor for Jesus while you can now. There are some things now that you can do that you might not can do in 10, 15, 20 years. Sometimes you look at those missionaries and you look down and you say, well, they're awful young. Well, yeah, it's a good thing that they're going to do something because they get old as you. They're just going to sit on their blessed assurance and not do anything. Amen and amen. I'm sorry. They will sit on their whatever. But the idea is while you're young, serve the Lord. While you're middle-aged, serve the Lord. As you get into your older years, serve the Lord. But you're different phases and different stages of life. You need to understand that. Different periods, but also different people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes a statement, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, you may have a job in God's vineyard that's different than somebody else's job. You might not be a pastor, you might not be a missionary, you might not be a singer, you might not be a musician, you might not be a Sunday school teacher, but you know what? You still are to have a job in God's vineyard. We're all called to labor for God. Amen and amen. And it may be in a different period of your life, and it may be that you're a different person. Your job might not be somebody else's job. But you need to understand that God's called you to labor. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white unto harvest. John chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 9, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers thereof are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We're to work in the vineyard. You say, preacher, it's depressing. You invite people to church and they don't come. But you know what? You invite enough people, they'll come. You know, you think some of you are fishermen. You know, you go and fish and sometimes you don't catch anything. Do you quit? No, you don't quit. You just keep catching. You keep fishing. You use different bait. You use different lures. You use different tackle and different things. And you go at different times. And you employ different methods so you can catch a fish. The idea is you work and you labor. You invite enough people, eventually somebody will come. If you tell enough people about Jesus, eventually somebody will listen. If you try to pass out tracts, eventually somebody will take one. Just give it a shot. There are different periods of work, different times, different people. The idea is not that you look at somebody and say, I've got to do exactly what that person does. No, the idea is you do what God wants you to do and work and labor in the vineyard. All of us leave, we go our respective places, and God has us at different places for such a time as this. And God wants us to labor. So we have the wiles of work, but we also have the waste of work. Look in verse number 6. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? You know, I know one thing about a vehicle. You can sit there and idle it. And, of course, that's nice. You can have your heat on if it's cold. You can have the air on if it's hot outside. You can have your radio on and all that. But eventually, you're going to run out of gas. Just stand there and idle. And you will wear yourself out resting. Amen. You can get tired just resting. A slothful man won't even lift his hand up to eat. He's just too tired. You read in the book of Proverbs about idleness and about slothfulness. And Martin Luther, he said over 500 years ago, he says, God wants nothing to do with the lazy, gluttonous bellies who are neither concerned nor busy. They act as if they just have to sit and wait for God to drop a roasted goose into their mouth. The idea is not to be idle. There's a waste of work. There's a waste of valuable time. Time is precious. I don't do this because it'll be discouraging to you, but if you take up all the years, let's say you're 70, let's say you're 60, let's say you're 50, 40, 80, wherever you are in your life, and you say, well, how many hours have I lived? And you can multiply that. How many minutes have I lived? Multiply that. Then you say, well, about how much do I sleep a day? And you take that and multiply that out, and older you are, you can look in not just months and weeks, but you can see how many years you've spent asleep. That's pretty discouraging and depressing. But we have to sleep. We have to take rest. But the idea is rest can wear you out, and being idle is a waste. Being idle is a waste. There's an old song that says, wasted years. Oh, how foolish. How many years have you wasted just pleasing yourself instead of working for Jesus? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is last. You know, I regret things that I've done just for me. Wasted time just to please myself, but I've never regretted things that I've done to please Jesus. The waste of work. There was a group of workers, and I have to pick on the state workers because we have so many state workers, and we're close here to the state capitol, so nothing against you state workers. I know those of us in our church, I know you're hard workers, but it's just kind of a thing to pick on state workers. You know how it is. Anyway, there's a group of workers, they're discussing how smart their dogs were. The first was a computer technician. That's what he did. He was in the tech industry. And he said, I've got a dog that can do calculations. His dog's name was T-Square. And he told him to go to the blackboard and draw a square, a circle, and a triangle. And the dog did it with no problem at all. Well, there's another guy. He's an industrial worker. He's a factory worker. And he said his dog's smarter than that. He said his dog was called Slide Rule. And he would go and fetch, he went and fetched a dozen cookies and brought them back and divided them into four piles of three. And Slide Rule, the dog, did that with no problem at all. Well, there was a guy in the telephone business there. He was a phone worker in whatever market, whatever you call that nowadays. And he said, that's pretty good, but he thought his dog was better. His dog was named Measure. And he told him to go get a quart of milk and pour 7 ounces in a 10-ounce glass. The dog did this without any effort whatsoever. All three workers agreed. Their dogs are very smart. Then they turned over to the state worker and said, what about that? State worker said, hey, my dog is better than all of y'all's. And he whistled, and here comes his dog, and he says, what's your dog's name? He said, Coffee Break. Coffee Break came slowly into the room, and the state worker bent over and said, show the fellas what you can do. Coffee Break went over. He ate the cookies. He drank the milk, and he took all three other dogs, and he kicked them out. Then he claimed he injured his back. He filed for workers' compensation, and he left for home on sick leave. That's a state worker's dog for you. It's kind of like one state worker. He was overheard at the water cooler. He said, the boss said I would get a raise when I earned it. He's crazy if he thinks I'm going to wait that long. Standing instead of starting. They're just standing around. And you know, there's gospel tracts back there in the foyer. When you go out, you can grab one of those tracts and you can pray about it and say, God, lead me to somebody I can give this gospel tract to. But you'll walk right by them. Wasting time instead of working. Wasting instead of working. Idle instead of active. I'll read you these and I'll move on to the next point. These are quotes taken from actual employee performance evaluations in a large corporation. Quote, since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and he has started to dig deeper. Quote, works well when under constant supervision and cornered like a rat in a cage. Quote, this employee is really not so much as a has-been, more of a definite won't-be. Quote, he sets low personal standards and then consistently fails to achieve them. Quote, this employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot. I guess he's the village idiot. Quote, this lady has delusions of adequacy. Next. This employee should go far, and the sooner he starts, the better. Quote, he certainly takes a long time to make his point pointless. Here's another one. If he were any more stupid, he'd have to be watered twice a week. I guess it'd be like a plant or something. I don't know. Here's the next one. Donated his brain to science before he was done using it. Gates are down, lights are flashing, but the train isn't coming. Has two brains. One is lost and the other is out looking for it. You couldn't do these nowadays. You'd be in court somewhere. You know, everybody's got rights. And how dare you talk against somebody? Look, if you're doing a poor job, you're a poor worker. That's just all there is to it. But nobody can say that anymore. If you gave him a penny for his thoughts, you'd get change. He brings a lot of joy whenever he leaves the room. If you stand close to him, you can hear the oceans. Here's another one. When his IQ reaches 50, he should sell. If you see two people talking and one of them looks bored, he's the other one. Some drink from the fountain of knowledge. He only gargled. Takes him 2 hours to watch 60 minutes. When she opens her mouth, it seems that it is only to change feet. And here's the last one. The wheel is turning, but the hamster is dead. There's a lot of people like that. They're just standing around loud. They are simply, and it comes from the book of Jeremiah, good for nothing. Good for nothing. There's a lot of people that way. But you know what? We don't need to be that way for Jesus. By the way, you don't need to be that way on your job. Some of you are managers, or you have your businesses or whatever, and you have to deal with workers and employees and things like that. And that's a struggle. You have to deal with that kind of stuff, and you see this. But here's the thing. As a Christian, you should work as if you're working for Jesus. He gave you that job, so you should do the best job to your ability. And we should work for Jesus. We should wait for Him. We should wait on Him, and we should wait for Him as in Him coming back. And we should be workers. The waste of work. Now let's look at the willingness to work. Notice here in the text that we have those that are hired in the first part of the day, the middle part of the day. Then those in verse number 6 that are hired at the last part of the day. And he comes in verse number 6 and he sees them idle and he says, why stand ye here all day idle? Notice their answer in verse 7. Because no man hath hired us. There's a reason here. They need someone to command them, and then they need someone to compensate them. There are several different kind of people in the world, and you can oftentimes break up men into three categories. You have the command men, those that are born leaders. You have the visionaries, those that have all these ideas, sparks of interest. Sometimes they are command men, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're the one who develop ideas, but then it takes someone that is the leader to step in and get the thing running. And then you have the Mr. Steadies. The Mr. Steadies are the majority of men out there. The majority of people are not business owners and startups and leaders and those. The majority of people are your just common workers. That's what the common Christian ought to be. Number one, we ought to be a laborer, a worker, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the idea. And so when you think about it in this sense, here they are. They need somebody to command them. They need somebody to hire them. They said, we're here, and the reason we're idle is because we don't have any leadership. And I think this parable helps us to understand that we've got leadership in Jesus Christ. He is our commander. He's the captain of our salvation. He's given us a commission. He says, look, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've got that commission. We've got a mandate. He's given us a local church. He's given us some people to labor beside. He's given us some leadership in those regards. And so notice that there should be a willingness to work. They're not idle because they don't want to work. And maybe you find yourself in that situation. Maybe you find yourself in a situation to where if you're just nudged a little bit or pushed a little bit, or I should use the word encouraged a little bit, you would work. And I think there's a lot of Christians that way. I know that years ago, we were going to the local parade here and passing out tracts and things, which we did every year, and that was great. And then we saw somebody that had a float. It was actually another church, and they had a float, and it was set up like a little church, and they had the pastor on the pulpit. And Christy saw it, and she actually commented, and she says, that's a great idea. I wonder if he's going to preach from the float. Of course, he didn't. He was just standing there and looked like the pastor, I guess, and then he had people sitting on the float to look like the parishioners. And then that sparked the idea for us, we need to be in the parade. Instead of just passing out tracts, let's get a big float and be in the parade. And that kind of encouraged us and gave us the idea to do that. And I got to thinking as I looked at that, and I actually knew some of the people that were in that parade, and they saw us passing out tracts, and we were passing out tracts and things like that. And I knew a couple of those people there, and I know them. I know they love the Lord, and I know they're good Christian people, and I thought, you know, they had somebody to encourage them, just like some of these other churches. You know what they do at parades? They pass out beads. If they knew where that came from, they would turn it, their stomach would turn over, but they don't. They just think it's a great thing to be a church and let's pass out beads to people. You know, some Christians, if they were encouraged to pass out a gospel tract or to do the right thing, some of them would do the right thing. When I stand up and preach against the proliferation of apostasy in the churches today, I'm not always aiming that thing at the sheep sitting on the pews. I'm aiming that a lot at the pastors behind the pulpit. Wolves in sheep clothing that ought to know better. They ought to know that these other Bible versions are wrong, but they get up there and they teach this stuff, and the people are sitting in the pew and they have no leadership. There are some Christians that are idle because they have no encouragement. You know what we need to do? We need to encourage one another, not to be idle, but to serve Jesus, to realize, you know, I can do something no matter where I find myself. You say, preacher, I'm older and I can't get out and go like I used to could do. Yeah, but there's something you can do in God's vineyard. You know, you can pray for those that can go. There's somebody you might can pick up the phone and call. There's somebody you might can pray for. There's somebody you can encourage along the way. It might not be some great missionary endeavor like some of these young people that are traveling all over going places, but in the 11th hour of your life, you can do something. You don't have to stand there idle. I think about Miss Sue Doolin. That was such a blessing to a lot of us in her later years. And even though she wasn't very old when she passed, she had a lot of health trouble and she couldn't do things. You know what she would do? She would make cards for people. She would do what she could with what she had and where she found herself. She wasn't idle. She just didn't think, what can I do for myself? She thought, what can I do for somebody else? Reasons for work. But notice they were ready for work. And it didn't matter what period. The idea is not to focus on the negative. Well, I'm in the 11th hour. we're not going to have great revivals. People aren't going to be knocking the church doors down to get in church. Nobody wants to spend time in the Bible anymore, and nobody wants to listen about Jesus anymore. We're in times of apostasy. Things are just getting worse and worse and worse. The sky's falling. That's not the idea. The idea is the 11th hour, do something. Just do something. Quit worrying about the 10th hour and the 9th hour and the 8th hour and all the time you've wasted. Yeah, you've wasted some time, but you can't go back and redeem that time. When he does use that phrase in Ephesians, redeeming the time for the days are evil, he's not saying go back and try to get the time back. He's just saying move forward where you are now. God wants you to work today and work tomorrow in the future. Let's move forward in the 11th hour. I don't know how soon it's going to be before the Lord wraps this thing up, but there's going to come a time he's going to say, ready or not, here I come. You remember playing that when you were a kid? That was fun, wasn't it? They can't get any better than that. I think the youth, don't y'all play that at night or something with, I don't know, what do y'all call it? It's something with nighttime, hide and seek type of deal. It's called what?
Sardines.
I don't even know what that means, but it's called sardines. But it's basically hide and seek. That is a great game. And you think about it, there comes a climactic point where it's over. And there's coming a climactic point to your Christian life when this life is going to be over. And we're going to stand in front of Jesus. Ready or not, here I come. Let's cash in what you have. Let's see what you've got. The last hour. Many of you probably know this, and I'll be done, just about starfish evangelism. You know, the illustration about the old man, he's walking down the beach and he grabs a star, you know, all these starfish are washed up on the shore, and he grabs one of them and throws it back, you know. And of course, there's no way with thousands of starfish washed up that, and the guy says, what are you doing? You know, you're not making any difference. Look at all these starfish. He said it made a difference for this one. He throws it in. And he goes and grabs another one, makes a difference for this one. You know, that's what you got to think about. You can't go back and say, well, what about all the waste of time? Well, think about from this time forward in the 11th hour, the last hour, you can make a difference. You can make a difference. Now let's look at the wage for work. The wage in verse number 13, notice that it's just. It doesn't seem just to us, does it? We look at it and say, here's these people, they labored all day, and then he gives them the same thing he gives the person that just labored for the 1 hour. Well, here's what you need to understand from the passage. This is a great passage that would help out our modern day political system and our modern day capitalistic system, by the way. He agreed with those workers for that wage when he hired them. He is not going beyond what he agreed them at all. It is a just compensation. They are grumpy and he is gracious. Some people want an honest week's pay for an honest day's work. That is not what's going to happen. We look at things in view of this. Well, so-and-so is making such and such, so I submit. Did you agree for such and such? Well, it's just. It's just. And it's also generous. Verse number 15. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? It's just. Then he says, is thine eye evil because I am good? You know, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord takes this truckload and backs it up and dumps all these rewards for the person that you thought was going to get no rewards, and you're standing there with your little bitty crown or your little bitty jewel or your little bitty piece of gold or whatever you have, the Lord is fair and he is just. He's right in everything he does. And so the idea of us comparing ourselves among ourselves, whether it be with the period or whether it be with the people, we are all skewed, and you cannot look at this thing with man's perception and man's intellect. You've got to see this work as God's work, and he puts you where he wants you to go and wants you to do what he wants you to do. And he's going to give what is just and fair. And God is very generous. You say, why is he generous? Because you know what he'll do? In your last hour, he will let you do something for him. Now, who deserves to do anything for Jesus? I don't even deserve to stand up behind this pulpit and preach. I look at you folks and I think it's a grave responsibility for me, because I know you want to be fed the Word of God, so I try to pray and I try to prepare And I try to follow the Lord's leading on the messages because it is a big deal. I think it's a big deal. I don't deserve this responsibility. But God is very gracious in that He will allow us to do something for Him. And you know, and then He'll reward us for doing what He enabled us to do in the beginning. That's a very generous God. A lot of grumpy Christians serving a very generous God. It's the last hour. It's the last hour. Have you been working? It's the last hour. Are you waiting around? Are you standing around idle? You're going to run out of gas. You putting it off? What are you putting it off for? Pray. Get up and say, okay, Lord, this is your day you've given me. I want to serve you. How can I work for you today? I know you may have to go off and you have to do your job and you've got to work and you've got to make a living and all that. But as you're making your living, God has given you His life. He's given you the gift of life. And He wants all of us to labor in His vineyard. There was a pastor and he did a survey in a large church, and he would do this at other large churches as he would go, and he would say, okay, raise your hand if you were converted, you know, by one of the TV evangelists, and very few hands would go up, you know. Raise your hand if you were converted by these billboards. You know, sometimes you see the big billboards on the sign, you know, they have scripture or they have, and very few hands would go up. Then he would finally ask, he'd go through several scenarios, raise your hand if there's somebody's face that comes to your mind that actually either led you to Christ personally, or they invited you to church, or they had an impact in your life and you became converted. And of course, hands go up all over the place. You say, what does that prove? That proves God uses individual people to reach individual people. God's in the soul-saving business, but God is not just going to write it on the eyelids of everybody. He wants to use us to reach others. There's a song that says, my house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. Who will go and work in my fields? That's how a lot of Christians are. We're plump, pleasantly plump and prosperous, sitting around the Father's table, soaking it all in, kind of like the Dead Sea. All the water comes in, but it never goes out. And we just swell and swell and swell and swell. You need to have an outlet. And God's got you in your life to labor somewhere for Him. To be an outlet, to tell somebody about Jesus. And He can use you in your life if you'll let Him. You say, well, preacher, I've wasted a lot of time. We're not talking about that. That's immaterial. That is the devil's tactic to pull you down and get you to stay down. Everybody's going to fall down. Everybody's going to waste some time and waste some years. I've wasted more time than I even want to think about just on junk and on self instead of spending time doing what God wants me to do. But He says, you might be in the last hour. You can work for Him in the last hour. Will you be resolved to do that? Maybe this week. If the Lord gives us this week, He could come back before the night's up. He could say, ready or not, here I come. But if He gives us another week, if He gives us another month, if He gives us another year, another 10 years, 20 years, whatever He gives us, are you going to labor for Him in the vineyard? This could be the last hour. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm asking